Thanks for tuning in to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Thriving in Babylon series with part 4. Now here's Pastor Ray.
And today, out of Daniel, I want to talk about the people of God and the mission of God. The people of God and the mission of God. More specifically, I want us to talk about the mission of God, or what theologians refer to as the Missio Dei, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, or the Missio Dei, and as it relates to our theme of thriving in Babylon. How does missions relate to thriving in Babylon? And I want to weave those two together today, hopefully in a compelling way that will lead you to take action in the mission dimension of your life. Now, at this point in the series, 4 weeks into it, 5 weeks into it, you might say, well, it's about time we did this. I want to offer to you a few key definitions that I think will help us to root our commitment to missions and our understanding of the book of Daniel in a more solid way. And so the definitions that I want to explore today is, well, what do we mean when we talk about Babylon? You know, what does that mean, Babylon? And what does missions mean? And how does that relate to Babylon? And what does it mean to thrive? What would that look like? If I am living a life that is a thriving life, what would that look like? And so we want to unpack that today. Before I do that, however, I want to give you what I have selected to be the theme verse of this series, the theme verse of Thriving in Babylon. And you're again saying, well, 5 weeks into it, you're just now giving us the theme verse. I know I'm a little late on this, but I want to give it to you today anyway. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. You can look it up in your Bible, go to it on your Bible app, and we're going to get to that in a minute. I would just say this, though. I'm not going to teach out of Daniel 11 or the story, which is Daniel 10 and 11 this morning. I am literally ripping this theme verse out of its context. And pastors should never, ever, ever do that. Except for Pastor Ray gets to do it every once in a while just because I can. But I'm going to come back to that later on in the series, and we're going to look at those two chapters in context. But for our purposes today, so let me beg your indulgence to just kind of lift this verse out of its context. And what I want to do today is this. I want to ask you to memorize this verse. Memorize it. Get it in your mind and get it in your heart. Meditate on it. Go back and read Daniel 10 and 11 and get the context of it. But begin to think about, what does this verse mean? What would it look like? How can I see this applied and lived out in my life? So begin to memorize it, meditate on it. It's a simple verse, by the way. You're going to see it in a minute. And then I want you to begin to pray it into your life. God, make this true of me. God, let me be a living, breathing example of what this verse is all about. Now, just a little bit of background about the verse. It's a verse that has had a historical fulfillment already, and it will also have a prophetic fulfillment in the future during the time of the Antichrist. And that's often the way it is with prophetic statements or prophetic messages or verses in the Bible. They often have two fulfillments. One in history, which is a penultimate fulfillment. It's in history, it's already happened. But there's an ultimate fulfillment yet to come in many of these prophetic words. And that's the case with Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. This verse was actually fulfilled during the intertestamental period, known as the time of the Maccabees. Now, the time of the Maccabees in the land of Palestine was a very rough time for the Jews. Remember from your history books that Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. He ruled the world in a way that just overtook the empire, the world by storm. He did away with the current empire, and he ruled the world for a number of years. Well, he died at a very early age, and his empire broke into four different rulerships or domains. And one of those rulerships included Palestine, Egypt and Palestine, and it was ruled by a man, a despot, a tyrant, a horrible, horrible person by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of you might remember that name. Antiochus was an evil man. He was a egomaniac, and he slaughtered many, many, many hundreds, thousands of innocent Jews, and he committed the first abomination of desolation. We read about that in the book of Revelation. That's going to happen committed by the Antichrist at the end of time. There was already one that happened. Antiochus Epiphanes walked into the Holy of Holies in the temple that had been rebuilt by Nehemiah, Ezra Nehemiah, And he slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies, the abomination of desolation. It's a very evil time for Israel. In the future, the Antichrist will reign, and he too will commit the abomination of desolation. And this verse will be fulfilled in the future as well. Now, most likely, Gabriel, who along with Michael are the two archangels that serve before God, spoke these words. Gabriel spoke these words to Daniel. And I want us to read them together. They're from the New King James Version. Different versions will present this verse in a variety of ways, but let's put it up there, guys, because I want us all to read this together. And so there we go. There we go. Every voice reading together saying, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Wow, that's a great verse. The people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Don't you want that to be true of your life? I want that to be true of mine. I want that to be true of us as a church, that we will know our God, we will be strong, and we will do great exploits. And Gabriel is saying that in the face of the worst of evil, the time of the Maccabees, the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, that was an evil time. It's nothing compared to what the evil will be during the time of the Antichrist. During the worst of evil, the angel is saying to Daniel that God will empower his people to do two things. One, he will empower them to stand strong, to stand firm in their faith. And then standing firm in their faith, number two, they will act on God's behalf. They will take action on God's behalf. They will do great exploits. And that is at the heart of what it means to be on mission for God. That is at the core of what it means to thrive in Babylon. That even in the worst of times, the worst of circumstances, you can stand strong in your faith for God, stand firm, and take action on God's behalf, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to do great exploits for God. So let me unpack that a little bit more. Let's talk about these three definitions. First of all, Babylon. What is Babylon? What in the world do we mean by Babylon? Well, obviously, Babylon was both a city and an evil world empire into which the Jews were exiled during the time of Babylon. That is what we typically think of when we talk about Babylon. But you have to go forward and you have to go backwards in the Bible to really understand the spiritual depth of Babylon. And we're not going to talk too much out of Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 17, Babylon, the world system is referred to as Babylon the Great Whore. And it will be brought under judgment and destroyed by God. So there's a future prediction that Babylon will be wiped out of existence, the spirit of Babylon. But really what I want you to consider this morning is to go back with me to where it all started, and that's in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 to the very famous story of the Tower of Babel. Babylon. And in verse 4 of chapter 11, we find this. The people who were to become known as the city of Babel and therefore the Babylonians, the people of Babel say this, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But God looked upon what these folks were doing, and he said of them in verses 6 and 7, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us," plurality of being, "let us go down and confuse their languages so they will not understand each other." Now, you might read this story and wonder, like I did initially, what's so bad about Babel? I mean, was God just kind of having a bad day and he got mad at the Babylonians? I mean, what's wrong with this story? After all, it's not often that you see people come together in unity of purpose and an effort to achieve something great among human beings. I mean, couldn't the United Nations learn a lesson here? Wouldn't it be great in both houses of Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate, both the Republicans and the Democrats, wouldn't it be great if they got together and read this story and said, "Hey, let's do something together. Let's benefit our nation for a change instead of fighting with each other." So unity of purpose and the achievement of great things. So what's so bad about Babel? What's so wrong with this? Well, the issue isn't the tower that they were building. The issue isn't their effort to achieve unity to pull it off. That's not what's going on here. To some degree, to a great degree even, public work projects and unified efforts are a good thing. You know, we probably ought to see more of those in our society. But in this case, and listen to this, this is the problem with it. In this case, human betterment became the enemy of God's best. Human betterment became the enemy of God's best. And when you look back at the history of humanity, isn't that often the case? What people think is a good idea, apart from God, turns out to be a really bad idea. It starts out sounding good, but at the end, it's a bad idea. It leads to all kinds of disruption and disharmony and disaster even among the human race. You see, after the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, God told the nations to scatter across the earth and to repopulate it and to reestablish human civilization under his rule. In Genesis chapter 9, we find this is a critical piece to what we call the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah and his sons in Genesis 9, 8 and 9. He said, I want you to go out, fill the earth again. There's a chance to start over. We're resetting here. So you're the family, you're the earth, you know, the human family. So get out, repopulate it, and rule it on my behalf. Well, that was simply a reestablishment of the original covenant that God made in the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, what we call the Adamic covenant. It's in Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter in the Bible, the last five verses of that chapter, verses 26 through 30. God told Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to fill the earth. I want you to go out, fill the earth, and rule over it on my behalf. God gave Adam and Eve stewardship over the earth as his representatives to lead all of the rest of creation. Well, we know the story. They blew it, and it broke apart the covenant. So what's so bad about Babel coming back to this idea that we're talking about today? What's so bad about Babel? Well, simply this, disobedience. Under Noah, under the descendants of under Adam and Eve, under the descendants of Noah in the Tower of Babel, there was disobedience. They said, let us stay here. God said to go, let us stay here. Disobedience. There was pride. Let's do this for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And there was ego. Ego, let us do this. Let us build this tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. Ego. Someone told me some time ago that ego is simply this, edging God out. That's a great definition of what ego is all about. When ego gets out of control, it's edging God out. And how often do even we who know God do that, fall into that trap? You know, it's the battle of our humanity. It's a wrestling match for who is going to be God in our lives. It's all about Godship. And ego is edging God out, putting him at the margins of our lives. Instead of obedience to God's command, they thought they could do better. And so God came down, and they, God, the Godhead, they put a stop to it in Genesis chapter 11. God will still do that. Whenever this is happening among human beings, when there's disobedience, when there's pride, when there's ego, eventually God will call a halt to it. He has to. And that day is coming. Eventually, that day will be here. So that's the problem with humanity, fallen humanity, back then and even today. Babylonian culture in Genesis, in Daniel, in Revelation, in Portland, is human-centered at its core. God is put out to the margins or even beyond. That is what humanism is all about. And our culture, American culture, has become humanistic at the core. It rejects God as its sole source of authority. And when God is rejected as our authority, our standard of authority, then everybody begins to do what seems right in their own eyes. And isn't that true of what's going on today? I mean, you go back to the book of Judges and you see that very thing repeated five different times. There was no controlling moral authority in Israel at the time, it says, speaking of a judge who could lead the nation into the ways of God. There was no controlling moral authority. And so everybody did what seemed best in their own eyes, which was always bad. What they thought best always ended up being really, really, really bad. And so as you go back and read Judges, you see the stories just get worse and worse and worse and more evil. As you get to the end of the book, you come to the last chapter, and it's the most horrific story you could ever imagine. Because people were doing what was right in their own eyes, not what God had told them to do. And it ended with disaster. That's Babylonian culture. That is Babylonian culture. And as God followers, friends, if you haven't noticed this already, we are smack dab in the middle of Babylonian culture. In the city of Portland, in the state of Oregon, in the nation that we call the United States. We are smack dab in the middle of Babylonian culture. And we as the people of God are polar opposite of that culture. Or we should be. If you ever find yourselves agreeing with culture, I would challenge you just to call a timeout and go, wait a minute. Wow. Is this opposed to God? Has it moved God out to the margins? Has it just dismissed God entirely? Is the ego edging God out involved here? Even if it sounds good, because we are doing what seems right in our own eyes these days. Not what is right in God's eyes by God's decree, but what seems right in our own eyes. And again, it's always progressively worse. And I could talk about a number of things that I'm sure you would agree with as examples. So whenever you find yourself embracing culture's values, stop and think about this. Are we edging God out? So that is Babylonian culture. That's what we mean by Babylon. So second then, what do we mean by mission? Or the mission of God in the context of our thriving in Babylon, in the context of our Babylonian culture? Well, simply this. God is concerned that his glory be exalted in all the earth. That's the great concern of God, that his glory be exalted in all the earth. And that, my friends, is at the heart of missions. That is at the heart, the core of mission and of missions. And that missional message is clear throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament. That's why God said to Pharaoh through Moses in judgment in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. David prayed in Psalm 67, verse 2. He said, send us around the world. There's the first missionary message right there. He was wanting to send out missionaries, foreign missionaries. Send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for salvation. Doesn't that sound like the missionary call? King David was praying that. And then in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19, God himself promised to send messengers to lands beyond the sea that have not seen or heard, that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. God is a missionary God. That's the Missio Dei. That's the Missio Dei, to spread God's glory in Babylonian culture wherever it exists. And that's why we are called to missions, and that's why we do missions. And that mission is clear even in the book of Daniel, where not too many pastors and theologians talk about missions out of Daniel. But what do we see in Daniel? We see divine providence, the glory of God being exalted. Divine providence over powers and principalities. Pastor Joel did a sermon a few weeks ago out of Daniel chapter 2. And what's the famous verse, the key verse in chapter 2? God sets up kings and he deposes them. You don't like what's going on in your government? You don't like the leaders at the top? Well, guess what? Take it up with God. You didn't like Bill Clinton or George Bush or Barack Obama or President Trump? A lot of people, this is a very polarizing political environment these days. It's been that way for a while now. Listen, some of you get really activistic about that and begin to get really vocal about that. Take it up with God. He allows kings, and he takes care of kings. God's going to take care of this mess, I guarantee you. He's sovereign. He exercises divine providence over these matters. We also see in the book of Daniel, Daniel's political ideology or his political theology. Daniel served in administration after administration, empire after empire, from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, the emperor of Persia. From age 15 to age 86, Daniel served in a number of evil world empires. And yet, Daniel remained a voice for God. Daniel embedded himself in Babylonian culture. We might say that he was camouflaged within Babylonian culture. He blended in, and yet he maintained his... So we see mission all the way through the book of Daniel. We're going to witness it next Sunday in my favorite story out of the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I can't wait to preach that message. It's going to be awesome. You know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar got mad that they wouldn't bow down and worship him. He'd worship the idol of him. And so this guy is so vein-popping mad, a lunatic at this point, that he has the fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. Don't you think the fiery furnace would have been good enough to do the job? 7 times hotter than normal. So hot as it was when the soldiers, the guards, threw the three Hebrews in there, that the soldiers were killed. It was so hot, they died instantly. And so Nebuchadnezzar was kind of looking at what's going on, and he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are alive. They're not consumed. They're not burned. The ropes are burned up, but they're walking around the fire having a conversation. And then Nebuchadnezzar notices there's a fourth guy there. And he says, oh my goodness, it looks like a son of the gods. You know why it looked like a son of the gods? Because it was the Son of God. It was a pre-incarnate revelation or appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the fiery furnace with these guys. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, let's get these guys out of there. And this is what he says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Again, notice this missional theme of the glory of God. Therefore, I, Nebuchadnezzar, decree that the people of any nation under my rule or language, remember, it was a world empire, not just one country. That the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces. That's kind of a mean-spirited evangelism, isn't it? But apparently it was effective, for no other God can save in that way. Here's this pagan king declaring the glory of God through a visitation of God and the faithfulness, the standing firm of God's people who are now empowered to do great exploits. We're going to see that in the most famous Bible story of all, in the book of Daniel, in a few weeks, Daniel and the lion's den. Everybody knows that story. You tell that to your kids when they're growing up, bedtime story. Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den for doing the right thing, for his integrity, for worshiping God and refusing to back down. And God delivers him. The angels come and shut the mouths of the lion. By the way, just as an aside, don't we all want a testimony, a Daniel-like testimony? Well, guess what? You got to go into the lion's den to get that testimony. That's the bummer about a testimony. You know, it's through miraculous deliverance and provision that God shows up and does something incredible. But Daniel is delivered, and another emperor, King Darius, declares this. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Wouldn't that be awesome if one of our presidents would say that? I command that you fear and reverence God. Maybe people wouldn't do it, but I would love a leader that would say that. That missional theme is throughout Daniel. The glory of God is the concern of God. Missions is about ensuring that God's glory is proclaimed in Babylon, wherever that is. Missions is about ensuring that God's glory is proclaimed in your Babylon, wherever that is, in your home, in your business, in your school, in the hallways, in the classrooms, in your neighborhood with your neighbors, in your civic circles, in your social circles, in our community, in our city, around the world, that we are doing our part in leveraging our lives and our resources to ensure that the glory of God is promoted, proclaimed. We do that by the way we live, the integrity of our lives, standing firm in our faith, by the words that we proclaim, a verbal witness when the Lord calls us to do that, and by the actions that we take to promote the glory of God through the rule of God, by the actions we take to support, to resource, and to promote the glory of God through the rule of God. And when we stand firm in our faith, using our resources to that end, then God will ensure that we will do great exploits for Him in His power, in His Spirit at work within us. God will take that responsibility on if we will do our part to stand firm and to proclaim His glory wherever we are. So that is what missions is all about. That is the mission of God, the glory of God being exalted throughout the earth. And then finally, I want to end with this. That's what it means to thrive. When you say, well, what do you mean by thriving in Babylon? This is what it means to thrive. To be the human conduit for the glory of God. Now, thriving involves some other things as well. It might mean healing and empowerment and health and prosperity and promotion and all of those kind of things that we kind of think of in our culture is what thriving is, relationships that are whole and all of that. But at the core, the center of what the Bible means by thriving is this, to be the conduit, the human conduit for the glory of God. Psalm 115 says, God will bless all who honor Him. You honor the glory of God through your life and all that you are. You will thrive. You will thrive. That brings me to this challenge as we close. The defining decision of our lives, your life and mine, the defining decision is this. Who's going to get the glory? Me or God? Am I going to edge God out, ego? Is there going to be a wrestling match for who's going to sit on the throne of my life? Is it going to be God some of the time and then I dethrone Him at other times? Who is going to get the glory in my life, through my life, me or God? As I make God's glory my life mission and my life message, as you make God's glory your life mission and your life message, then everything else that you imagine is involved in thriving will fall into place and you will thrive. God guarantees it. Make the glory of God your chief concern, your consuming passion, and God will give you the rest and you will thrive. One of the great creeds of the church is called the Westminster Catechism. Some of you have heard of it. And it asks and answers a series of questions about the faith, about doctrine. And the most famous one in that catechism is this. It asks the question, what is the chief purpose of man or of mankind? In other words, why do we exist? Why did God create us? What's our purpose? Why do we still inhabit planet Earth? What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is this. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why are you here? Why are you still taking in oxygen? Why are you taking up space? God created you to glorify Him. And in that, you will enjoy Him forever. That's why you and I were created. That's why we exist. And that is where success comes from, thriving. That is where significance is found, thriving. That is where satisfaction is found, thriving, in promoting the glory of God through our lives. God, to paraphrase John Piper, that great Bible teacher and theologian, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I would add that we are most satisfied in Him when we are advancing His glory. That's the greatest satisfaction of all, when we are advancing the glory of God. And so I want to challenge you that you would get addicted to the glory of God. Don't get addicted to anything else. That's a bad thing. Get addicted to the glory of God, to making Jesus famous through your life. And you will thrive. God guarantees it. You will thrive in your Babylon. And the more you make your life about His glory, the more you make God's glory your mission, the more that He will empower you to do great exploits for Him through your one and only life. I want to give you an assignment. So take out a pen and a piece of paper. I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. But I would encourage you to write this down. Write this down, type it into your tablet or your iPhone or or whatever phone you have. And I realized in the last service that you don't even have to do that. You can just take your phone out and take a picture of what I'm about to show you. You don't even have to work for this, honestly. Right? I'm going to give you two simple prayers to pray. I've committed this year, every week, I'm going to write a simple prayer and publicize it. And so it's on my blog site if you're interested in that. These haven't appeared on there. They may, but these are just ones that the Lord gave me for us today. And here's the first one. Regarding making your life about the glory of God, here is the first simple prayer that I want to challenge you to begin to pray. Pray every day. Pray throughout the day. Pray. Pray this with me. Let's put it up there. It goes like this. Dear God, I want to lift up your glory through my life. I want nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What if we begin to pray that? You know, God would hear that prayer for sure because it's about his glory. And he will empower you. He will guide you. He will enable you to do just that. And it will lead to thriving, spiritual thriving in your life. And so I think it would be a good idea right now just to begin to pray this by praying it right now. So let's all pray this together, every voice. Dear God, I want to lift up your life, your glory through my life. I want nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Write that down. Commit that to memory. Put it on your phone. And begin to pray that. Seriously. And watch what God does. Watch what God does through you. And then finally, second. In terms of one of the most practical conduits for the glory of God that we promote here at Portland Christian Center, this business of missions giving, setting aside a portion of your resources, your energies, your time, and your treasure to support missions, I would challenge you to pray this prayer. This is not the first time I've challenged you to do this, not the first time you've done this, but here is the missions prayer that I want you to pray about what God wants you to do. It's simply that. God, what would you have me to do? If you're a missions giver, pray it again. God, what would you have me to do? If you've never done this and you feel compelled to enter the game, enter the call, you would begin to pray, God, what would you have me to do? And then it's just very simple what you do. You just do what God told you to do. If God doesn't tell you to do anything, then you're off the hook. If God doesn't tell you to commit your resources to missions, if he says, no, don't do that, then you're off the hook. I'll come at you for something else later on, but you're off the hook for this, right? But just listen to God. That's the general rule of giving here. Is just pray, God, what do you want me to do? And then do it. Then do it. Listen, if we can do that, if we can be missional in those ways, God is going to unleash you to great exploits through your life. And that's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close with this. I want you just to open up your heart and begin to say, God, here I am. Use me. I want to thrive. I want to be missional. I want to have an impact. I want to lift up your glory in my Babylon. And so, God, we just pray that. We would offer that prayer to you. God, we would confess where ego has gotten in the way. We've been edging you out in our lives, and we just repent of that, and we pull back from that, and we say, God, we want it to be about your glory. We want our lives to be about your glory. So take the throne of our life. And God, we pray that prayer. Lord, we want to lift up your glory through our lives. We want nothing more, but nothing less, nothing else. Your glory and your glory alone. Soli Deo Gloria. And God, as we think about practically how we can advance that through mission, I just would pray, God, what do you want us to do? Show us what you want us to do in terms of how we allocate our time, in terms of how we expend our energy, in terms of what we do with our money. God, what do you want us to do? Speak to us, and we will obey. God, here we are. Send us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Go in God's peace and God's strength and do great exploits for him.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.